at it and pay no regard to lying words. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good. Thanks, Dina. Well, last week we worked with some penetrating questions that Moses had to deal with, but so do we. You remember some of those questions? One of the first ones was, when God called Moses, Moses' first response was, who am I? Who am I to go back and lead these people out of Israel? Did you do some work on that this week? That's part of your homework, you know. I've tried to write out, who are you? It's a great exercise to do. Who am I? Who am I? Not my profession, not where I live, not even my family, not how much I have or what I have, but who am I? The next question was, then, who is God? Pharaoh said, who is God? Who is God that I ought to obey him? We'll deal with that a little bit more today. Then also the question that God asked Moses, what's that in your hand? What has God given you? Your talent, your abilities, the giftedness. We're going to continue on with some more questions today, starting with chapter 5. And you'll find throughout these chapters of 5 through 12, the question why, 6 times. Have you ever asked the question why? Sure you have. Every once in a while, maybe this week, you said, why, God? Why? 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 Let's look at some of those. I think they're helpful for us to learn from. The first question of why was one that Pharaoh raised when Moses said, God said, let my people go. And of course, he said, why? Look at it in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 again. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to set and said to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me out in the wilderness. And Pharaoh's response was, who is the Lord? Who's the Lord that I should know him? Who's the Lord that I ought to obey him? Who is this God of you? I don't know this God. We've got tons of gods in Egypt. And in fact, they did. They had a God for everything in Egypt. But I don't know this God of yours. Who is this God? He made light of that whole idea of knowing God. Let me ask you, do you ever make light of knowing God? Do you think you could know him better? We talked last week a little bit about, are you still operating on the same understanding of God that you had in Sunday school as a child? How's that changed? Have you got to know him better? How well do you know God? You know what happens? And I read an article this week, which I think is right on target. One of our core challenges in our country and even in our churches is not that we do not believe in God. It's not that we say there is no God. It is taking God and moving him to the margin of our life, marginalizing God rather than making him central in our life. Do you realize how easy it is to go to church every Sunday and still be marginalizing God? Because we go to church and it's all about me. We've just marginalized God. When we go to work and we think it's all about me, we've marginalized God. When we think about the purpose of our life and who am I, and if some way that God is not in the very core of that, that we've marginalized God. And the more you marginalize God, there's something else that comes into the middle of your life, another God. You know, we do not have a lot of gods in our country like Egypt had, but do we? We have tons of gods. One of the chief gods that we worship is ourselves. So when you marginalize God, something else comes in. So I challenged you last week of doing some reading to get to know God. And I gave you a couple of books. And there are many, many books, but I just refer to these two. J.I. Packard wrote one, Knowing God. Knowing God. Somewhere it ought to be on your library shelf, I think, and somewhere ought to be read in your lifetime. There's another one. It's a more simple book and a shorter book and a little bit easier to read by A.W. Tozer, T-O-Z-E-R. And it's just simply about knowledge of the Holy One. So would you like to get to know God better? What are you going to do to get to know Him better? But here's the trick, is that reading and knowledge gives you information. Reading gives you information, but not necessarily transformation. Big difference. So when you read and you learn more about God, that is only half of the equation. You want to do something there that also transforms your life. And that's where now you need to reflect. Reading gives information. Reflection brings transformation. What I mean by reflection, it means to stop and ask questions about the Scripture and then talk about what does that say to me and then what should I do about it and what does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about me? And you work through that in a reflection and now you're carrying on a conversation with God and getting to know Him better. Reading is a wonderful thing to gain knowledge and information, but only reflection will bring transformation. Did you know that Pharaoh became a believer? Does that shock you? That he became a believer? Do you think he became a believer? The Scripture says he did. Look at chapter 10, verse 16. These are the words of Pharaoh. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. And then he confessed his sin. Forgive me of my sin. That's Pharaoh. He said, your God is a mighty God. I believe in your God. I confess my sins. He said, I've been wrong. And then when the plague was over, what happened? He went back to the same old self. Which is a good lesson for us, is you can believe in God and it not change a thing in your life. The Bible says Satan and all of his angels believe in God. But it doesn't change their life, doesn't change their destiny. The belief that we're looking for is a life-changing thing that where Christ comes in the very middle of our lives. And you've heard me illustrate it over and over and over again. You can believe in airplanes, but it shall not take you anywhere unless you're willing to totally commit your life to the airplane and whoever's flying it. That is a total commitment. That's a whole different way of believing. And so to believe in God is not going to change your life. It's only when you believe to the point that you turn your life over to Him. Pharaoh believed, but remember what we said here? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, if it doesn't change the way that you behave, then it means nothing. So the first question was why? Should I obey God and know Him? Because it is the only way that you'll get to know yourself. Who made you anyway? You're not an accident. Who made you? God. And the better you know Him, the better you'll know you. And it is only in a personal relationship with Him that you'll ever live with Him forever. In all of eternity. If all you gain is knowing about God, you'll miss eternity with Him forever. There has to be somewhere you come to the point to know Him in a loving relationship. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know his righteousness, because your righteousness will never get you to heaven. So why is it important? It's eternally important to know God and obey him. Second question. Now comes a tough one. It's the why question. Why did this happen to me? You know, Moses did everything God asked him to do. He left the desert, went back to Egypt, went back to Pharaoh, said, "Pharaoh, let my people go." He was totally obedient. How'd that go for him? Look at it in chapter 5, verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Why, O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to the people. He's been brutal on them. And you have not delivered your people at all. Lord, I did what you asked me to do, and look how it turned out. You failed me." Have you ever felt like God failed you? Why? "Lord, I did everything you asked me to do, and it got worse. I did everything you asked me to do. I came to Kansas City to go to seminary with the agreement with God that he'd have a church for me in Springfield, Missouri to go back to, and he didn't hold up his end of the deal. You've done everything God asked you to do. And you say, why? What do you do with these why questions? You know, James Dobson wrote a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. How do you put together the puzzle? Why? You know, you hear people say, why does God allow all the storms that have been happening and people dying? Why didn't God do something about that? Have you had a lot of why questions? Do you question God? Why? Why? You know, we are in bondage, and Egypt is a great illustration of that, of leaving the desert, going back and being set free. But mankind sinned, and we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that not only is mankind fallen, but earth itself has fallen apart. It's not in harmony. The Bible tells us that it groans and waits eagerly for the day that not only are we set free from bondage, but the whole earth is set free from bondage, because the earth is wicked as well as people. It'll do wicked things. It'll do harmful things. It'll do killing things. The whole thing is a mess because sin has come in and shattered the perfection in the Garden of Eden. And so we live with that kind of why that we cry out. Had a funeral yesterday. I stood right here and I could not answer the why. I don't know how many times I've done funerals and could not answer the why. Can you answer the why that you cry out a lot of times for? Is there an answer? You know, I don't think that Moses could have understood it if God had tried to explain it to him. My dad says that when I was I guess he's telling the truth, that I used to cry, look at the moon, and I cry, "I want the moon, I want the moon, I want the moon." And he'd say, "Well, son, let me explain it to you. It's over 238,000 miles from the earth, and so you can't reach it." I said, "Okay, Dad, I understand it now." I couldn't have understood that if he'd have told me. So there's a lot of times that we'll never understand what God's up to. So what do you do? What do you do with the why that your heart cries out for? What do you do with a why that you don't quite get the answer to? What do you do with that why? I had a good friend that he was a vivacious guy in ministry, and and he got lupus. And he told me, he said, you know, the first thing that I asked when I got lupus was, why, God? Why? I've just started in this ministry. He was a great guy at the ministry. Why have you done this to me? Why? And he said, I didn't ask that question very long. And I turned that question into another one. And it set me free. You know what the other question was? What now, Lord? What now, Lord? I've noticed in my own why crying out to God, and there have been times that I've cried out to God and said, God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And the moment that I turn that in to say, what now, Lord? I feel set free. Now I begin to sense that God, some way, in trusting Him, it's going to be all right. Some way, even though I don't understand it, I don't need to. I just say, what now, Lord? Would you need to practice that? Say that with me. What now, Lord? Say it again. What now? Can you say that from the bottom of your heart? Can you take that why that has imprisoned you? Can you take that why that's bound you up, maybe sometimes even in bitterness? Can you take that now and say with me, what now, Lord? What now? And let it set you free. I'll never be able to understand all of what God does and why He does it. Never will. No more than I could ever understand why I can't have the moon. I'm still shooting for it and still don't have it. Take the why. Trust God and say, what now? What now? And see what He opens up, because that will begin to set you free. Well, there's the third question here about why. Why does the heart grow cold? You remember Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It grew hard. Look at verse 13 of chapter 7. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. In fact, in chapter 7, if you back up just a little bit, in verse 3 it says, God said, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh. Can you make sense out of that? Does God harden hearts? How does that work? What does that mean, that God would harden his heart? How does a heart grow hard? Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. I had a wedding one time, and it was in August, and the church was not air conditioned. I mean, it was really, really warm. And people began to snicker and laugh, and I thought, what are they laughing about? And now, it's unknown to me, but behind me, all the candelabras, they were bowing down. By the time the wedding's over, they were all snuffed out, bowed down. You know, there's a curled mess, you know. The heat melted them. But in Clay County, without rain, over time, the clay is hardened. The same sun, the same heat. Spurgeon goes on to say, in the same gospel which melts some hearts to repentance, hardens other hearts in their sin. Have you allowed God to melt your heart in repentance? Honestly. Or are you listening over and over at the gospel and refusing to respond? And every time you refuse, hardens your heart. Hardening of the heart can happen to any of us. And it's a very, very slow process. I'm sure you've heard about the frog in the kettle. You know, that if you put a frog in a pot of water and turn a flame on under, and it gradually gets hotter and hotter, and the frog will never jump, it'll die. Is that true? It's not true at all. Frog's not very smart, but he knows to jump. But the illustration is a great one, and because it's so gradual, and the whole idea of people using that as an illustration is that it happens so slowly. How do you know if your heart is growing cold and hard? Would that by chance happen? You know, you can go to church every week and your heart be growing harder. Let me give you some signs to watch for if your heart is growing hard or not. Number one, it starts off very, very innocent seemingly. It starts off by ignoring a devotion time with God on a daily basis. One of the greatest challenges I have in my personal life is keeping a devotion life with Jesus every single day alive and going. I'll say it again. That's the most difficult thing in my life. I'm a check the do list kind of guy. You know, I always have a list here of the things I'm going to do, and you better not get in my way because I get them all checked off today. And I get up and I go to my study, and I just seem like other things will distract me, and I have a challenge of really having a time that I just with God alone to let Him speak to me, and I speak to Him. And I've realized the first step in my life of a heart growing hard is begin to ignore, take any time with Him. And then a second stage comes in, and that is the sorrow of sin isn't quite as much there. I can ignore God, I can sin against Him and sin against somebody else, and it doesn't bother me. I don't feel sorry for it. I don't have sorrow about it. And then it goes to the third stage. I don't have any guilt about it. And then it goes to the final stage. I feel fully justified in doing that. What was wrong then is not wrong now for me. And it's amazing how the heart can go so hard that it justifies the thing that we knew back then was wrong, and now we do it and it doesn't bother us again. Not at all. It doesn't bother us at all. In fact, we've justified ourselves in saying it's okay for me now. Isn't that interesting? How it is such a gradual process. Many times, unless you align the Holy Spirit, your heart has to remain very tender and open to hear the whisper of God. If it becomes hardened whatsoever, you do not hear His whisper. And it becomes hard. And it's so difficult. And sometimes even the why question, why is this happening to me, can harden us toward God. Unless we come to the place, what now, Lord? What now, Lord? Well, there's a fourth. Why? Why the plagues? Why, put it more specifically, why 10 plagues? Why did God mess around with them? Why did this keep on going? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 plagues. Why didn't He just wipe them out in the first place? Why go through all the 10? There's some very good reasons why. Out of God's graciousness, He was giving them time. Out of God's graciousness, as He was trying to teach them something about Himself. Look at it in chapter 9, verse 14. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself. Now that you yourself is a Hebrew word really for heart. In fact, all these plagues up to this point, Pharaoh, have just been a nuisance. Now they'll become very painful and very destructive. Starting with the 7th one of hail. Now, you're going to feel the pain. And every time He would come with a new one over and over and over again. And he says, and your servants and your people, so that this is the reason why I'm sending the plagues. There's three reasons he gives. First one is, so that you may know that there's none other like me in all the earth. See, they had many gods. They had a God for everything. What was the first plague? There was a God of the Nile. And what happened to the Nile? The first plague turned it into blood. What was the second plague? The second plague was all the frogs. What was he trying to teach them? There was a God. There's a frog goddess. And they looked at the frog as a goddess of childbirth that would come and assist in childbirth. So they had a God for that. Every one of those plagues was a way that God showed them how that God was absolutely nothing. Only God was God. These other gods were nothing. So he said, I want you to know that there is none like me. Then the second reason why, he says, so that you'll know me personally. I want to be known. Chapter 9, verse 15. I could have lifted up my hand and I could have wiped you all out with one swat. One plague would have done it. But I have spared you for a purpose. To show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth. I want everyone to know me. God wants every one of us to have a loving relationship with him that lasts forever. And he was coming to them, not out of brutality, but out of love. He was wanting to show them that their gods were nothing. This God of the Nile was nothing. This God of the frogs was nothing. He went through all of those. There's no God like our God. Well, he goes down to another one. The third reason. To show that I'm the authority, God says, I want you to see that I'm the authority of all the world, all the earth. Verse 29, Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail. The seventh plague was one that really caused destruction, a lot of pain. And he said, when you see my hand go up and that stops, you're going to know that he's the God of the earth. He said, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. And this earth that is in such a quake, this earth that brings such a storm, this earth that is so evil today, this earth that we live on is so destructive. It too will be redeemed out of bondage. God is not coming in Jesus Christ just to save people, but to turn all creation that's fallen apart and put it back together again, like a Garden of Eden. He's wanting to say, I am still an awesome God. Awesome God. There's a guy that wrote a song about this, Rich Mullins. I don't know if you remember the song, Our God is an Awesome God. And he wrote that because he was going from Tennessee to Colorado to do a concert. And he got sleepy. Of course, he got a lot of time between Tennessee and Colorado. How do you stay awake when you get sleepy driving? So he'd roll down the window. And what he did is he would just start singing and shouting out from the top of his voice and singing. And lo and behold, between Tennessee and Colorado, he'd come up with a song. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. It'd be a great thing for you to do sometime when you pull up beside a car and you go, you can just feel their music coming through your seat and all that. Just outdo them and say, our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome Ron. He reigns from heaven above. Our God is an awesome God. It became his greatest song. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. You want to deal with another why question? He had a car wreck when he was 42 years old and they killed him. Why? need to say, what now, Lord? What now, Lord? But God is an awesome God that we have to bow before Him and say, what now, Lord? Moses could not begin to understand what God was trying to do until he got across the river, the sea, onto the other side. I have struggled sometimes with questions that say, God, answer, answer. And I remember reading where Moses said, how will I know? How will I know? And God said, when you get those people back here to the promised land, then you'll know. That's real helpful, God. But you know what happened? There's a song in Exodus that when they go through those waters and they get to the other side, they break out into a song. One of those verses is this. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? See, they'd been in the land of among many gods. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, and doing wonders. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I'm just going to speak personally here. But I have a hard time using the word awesome on anything but God. The word awesome really means fear. Fear. I don't look down at my eggs in the morning and say, oh, those are awesome. However, sometime I might look at them and have a little fear, but not, you know, some I've got in the restaurant, you know, but that's not kind of, this fear is a reverence to God. And so I'll call my wife honey, but I'm not going to call all you ladies honey. I reserve that. Now, I've been in restaurants where they call me honey, but I don't think they mean it. Our God is an awesome God. There's no other like Him. So we're going to sing that. We're going to sing it a couple of times, then we'll come back and read this scripture here all together, and then we'll sing it again. We'll come back and read another scripture, the song that they began to sing when they got across the Red Sea on the other side. So let me pray with you, and we'll stand and sing it together. God, you are an awesome God, and we just want to acknowledge that today. There's a lot of pieces in the puzzle of life that doesn't quite make sense. But you're the only God, you're the only one that can put the pieces together. Help us to be willing to say, what now, Lord? What now? And trust you. And Moses, when he got to the other side of the Red Sea, could begin to see then what you were doing. And they broke out into song to you, an awesome God. Let us worship you as an awesome God. Why don't you stand right now? Luke, let's sing it a couple of times. Just the chorus, our God is an awesome God. And then we'll read this scripture together and then sing it again. Okay, here we go. God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven.